This morning's scripture reading is from John 7, verses 37 through 44. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the honor and privilege to come into relationship with you and know who you are. We just ask your anointing right now upon Pastor Tommy as he delivers your word. Prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's great to see you guys here today. And it is great to be here with you. Before we get into this morning's message, I just want to make a special announcement. Next week is our fall launch Sunday. It's a special Sunday. We're gonna begin a special series entitled "Best Laid Plans," and we're gonna be talking about the plan of God for each one of us throughout our lives and throughout culture and society and each one of us. And so we're excited for that. In addition, we usually kind of take that fall launch as a time to target an opportunity for you to invite your friends. And so this year we've kind of made it pretty easy. We kind of did it like we did last year. If you guys remember, most of the times during special fall launch or Friends Days or that, we'd have cards and you could just use those cards to invite people. But we have a special invitation that's kind of an e-vite. It's going to be sent out, emailed to everyone in the church, and you'll have the opportunity to just kind of text that to them. It's a special invitation where if they get that and they have that on that Sunday, there will be special pastries and coffee here, and they can come and bring it. They're provided by the pastries and coffee is provided by Vendetta Coffee Bar, and there'll just be special stuff that's here. So if you want to invite a friend, it's really easy to do. Just send that, say, "Hey, join me at church on Sunday. We got a special gift for you," and come on out for I think a series that's going to be really relevant and something that I think people will be really blessed by. So make sure you start thinking even now. Do you know anybody who needs Jesus? Well, there you go. There's your list. Start with that. So we're excited about that. As we dip back into the series, The Word, a study in the book of John, I want to remind you guys that the reason we're spending this time in the book, and it's going to be over that by the end of the series, it'll probably end up being over about a year and a half that we work our way through the book of John. The reason we are spending that kind of time is because of the intent and therefore the importance of the book. The intent of the book, as John wrote it, was to introduce people to Jesus, to get people to know Jesus, to know who he was and what he did and what he stood for, his nature. It was about people being introduced to Jesus, and because that's the intent of the book, it has unbelievable importance for us as believers, because the most important thing we can study is what?
Jesus.
That's right, Sunday school answer all over again. The most important thing we can study is Jesus. And so as we walk through this, we begin to understand a little bit more about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ came to do. Each step of the way, we see not just the power of Jesus on display, but we see the purpose of Jesus on display. We see him healing people. We see him calling people. We see him moving in incredible ways. And we see that the reason for that is because he is not just a powerful being, but he is the hope of the world. He is the hope for salvation. Each step we've seen him kind of reveal a little more about himself. And in so doing, what he's doing is he is creating a gathering. He's creating a group. And in doing that, he's creating a divide. You're seeing each step of the way throughout this story that Jesus Christ is calling people to himself, and there are people who are responding, and there are people who are resisting. In fact, the last time we were looking at the story of Jesus through the eyes of John was in chapter 6. And it's that incredibly cool story where Jesus gets up and begins to talk about the importance of accepting him, who he is. He talks there about him being the living water. He talks about himself being the bread of life. This is in the aftermath of the display of his power where he feeds the 5,000. He says, I am the bread of life. And as people are standing there, they're going, well, what does he mean by that? What does he have to give us? How can we feed on him? How is he the bread? And they think that he's talking about cannibalism. And so Jesus comes back, and instead of creating clarity for them, he creates more confusion, because he literally says, if you want to come after me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. In fact, the declaration he makes is, my flesh is real food. He doesn't even say, hey, listen, guys, just want you to understand, I'm using an analogy here. He says, my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And as a result of this, a lot of people leave him that day. What you're seeing here is the division emerging. A lot of people left him that day. But as he turned to his disciples and said to his disciples, are you going to leave me also? They said, where would we go? You have the words of life. You are the Messiah. And so Jesus in that begins showing and begins declaring. He says, listen, I want you to understand how you come to me, how people accept what I'm saying. It's not because they're smarter. It's not because they figured it out. It's not because I explain it well. He's saying nobody comes to you unless the Father draws them. And so when one person hears Jesus Christ make the declaration of eat my flesh and drink my blood, they hear the idea. They bring into their spirit the idea of cannibalism. And there's another group of people that says, I don't care what you say. I know you are truth. And so in this, we see this division emerging. It's important for us, as we read the book of John, we see that becoming deepened as we walk through, because that's part of the story to be understood, part of the story to be heard, that there is a division. There are those who will accept Jesus Christ, and there are those who will reject him. That truth is deepened as we get into chapter 7 today. That same theme gets picked up, because we see this evolving into what will ultimately be the death of Jesus Christ. For really the first time in chapter 7, we see a desire for a direct confrontation with Jesus. As chapter 7 opens, we see the dawning of the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tents. This is an important celebration in the Jewish religion, as it commemorated the times in which the Jews were in the wandering the desert, where they were living in tents. And so literally throughout the city, that they would set up tents, or they would set up booths, and during the days of the festival, they would live in those to commemorate the times that they spent in the wandering desert. This celebration was something that was required for all the men to go and celebrate. And so Jesus' brothers turned to him and says, hey, I want you to go. And I want you, he said, hey, you should go up to Jerusalem, because there's going to be all these people there. And you, when you go there, you can show your power to them. And they said, because someone who wants to be famous, someone who wants to be followed, should like do it publicly, so that you can have all these people see you. And the declaration in John chapter 7 is, they were saying these things because even they did not believe. Now, it's really interesting, because what we see here with his brothers is much of what we've seen in the chapters prior to this, that there are those people who believe but don't believe. Those people who see that he had power, see that he did things. Jesus described it himself in chapter 6 when he turned to those and he says, guys, the only reason you seek me is because I filled your belly with bread. In other words, what he was saying is, you saw me do this miracle and I fed you, and so now you guys want to follow after me because you want to see my power, you want to see what I've done, but you don't really believe in me. See, even his brothers were part of that divide. They didn't really believe in him. They didn't really understand who he was, because their belief wasn't true belief. So we see in this this very clear idea that there are those people who truly believe in Jesus and those who don't. Ultimately, Jesus does go up to the festival, and he does it quietly, and he goes and he begins to teach and he begins to talk. And then it culminates with what we just read on the last day, the great day of the celebration, where he goes into the synagogue and he begins to give a message. As I said, as you look at this, we see emerging as the story progresses through the gospel that there is a division, there is a distinction. Those who truly believe, not because of what they get, not because of what they feel or what they have reasoned or what they even have been shown, but those who know by the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is their only hope. And so Jesus gets up and he preaches before all the people in the synagogue. This clear division takes place during the festival, and the Pharisees, as a result of the message he preaches, seek to arrest him. As I said, this is the first time in which we see a direct confrontation with Jesus. And it's in the midst of this division, it's in the midst of this confrontation that we get his message. This is the context around what he says, what we just read. On that final day of the great feast and that celebration, Jesus stands up and makes a profound declaration. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, remember, what he's saying here is, whoever believes in me. He's not talking about the people who believe but don't believe. Not the ones who seek him to fill their bellies. Not the ones who believe to see. But those who have come to a place where they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is life. That Jesus Christ is the only hope. That everything else is a lie and only he is true. He says, those who truly believe in me, they will drink of me, and out of them will flow rivers of living water. Now, as you hear that, I want you to get the depths of it. He's saying, if you believe in me, if you drink of me, if you receive me, not the way those people have, not the way this division is taking place, but those who truly believe in me, out of them, out of their heart, that declaration is about the very center of their being, their very feeling, their very essence. Out of them will flow rivers of living water. I love the totality of that. I love the encompassing nature of that. He doesn't even just say a river of living water. He says just rivers flowing from them. Rivers of living water. How many of you as a believer love to hear that declaration? That because I live in him, because I believe in him, because I have him, flowing from my inner being are rivers of living water, life and refreshing. That throughout my day, throughout my life, throughout my experiences, because I believe in him, what flows from me is rivers of living water. Not only does it refresh me, Not only does it make me feel alive, but it flows out of me to other people, and others are now alive because of what is taking place inside of me because of my belief in Jesus Christ. If you believe, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Think for a moment about the struggles of life. Think for a moment about the attempts at peace and at joy, at contentment and hope. He says, if you believe in me, out of your very heart will flow these living waters, these rivers of living water. This is, I think, an idea that would encourage us. But I really feel that even as we hear it, even as we embrace it, even as we read it, it can turn into a good deal of self-helpish fluff. That we can see it as high-minded spiritualism. This is something that we do as Christians all the time. We hear the words on the page. We sense and we feel the encouragement of the words. It sounds incredible. It sounds amazing. It sounds like the life we would all want. Who doesn't want rivers of living water flowing from your heart? And in a moment, and in a second, and in a service, we can hear it, and we can embrace it, and we can amen it. I go, that's right. That's what we get in Jesus. The idea of living waters flowing from our hearts as followers of Christ is exciting and encouraging and awesome. But unless we really analyze the where and the how, ultimately it just feels like veneer. It feels like paint just covering up everything. Let me try and frame it for you like this. If I were to say to most Christians, as believers in Christ, because of what he has done, we have rivers of living water flowing from deep within. Most of us would say amen, and we would identify with the idea. But if I were to follow it up and I were to say, what does it mean? What does it mean? I think some would stumble to explain. Some would come up with explanations that kind of just reflect their own experiences. But really, what does it mean? The great thing about the passage we just read today is that the text itself gives us the explanation, and it gives us the definition of rivers of flowing water that we need to embrace. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John says, this is what Jesus meant by that. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John explains right here what he meant when Jesus said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This refreshing, this joy, this feeding, out of you will flow that. And John says what he's talking about is the Spirit of God alive in the hearts and lives of believers. That from the Holy Spirit comes rivers of living water. Those who believe, those who know, those who have been drawn by the Father to know that Christ has the words of life and is the Messiah, those who have nowhere else to go because they know he is life, will have rivers of living water flowing from their hearts because they have the Holy Spirit in them. Guys, what I'm trying to tell you is this is not simply about a philosophy. This is not simply about a belief system we have. We don't have rivers of living water flowing through us and out of us in the midst of the darkness of life, in the midst of the darkness of this world, simply because we believe something, but it's because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And I think what's important to note is that as John says this, he refers to a specific occurrence, right? He says, Jesus says that those who believe in him, those who truly believe in him, that have been drawn by the Spirit of God to have faith in Jesus Christ, He's saying they will have rivers of living water flow out of them, that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit alive in believers. And he says, as Jesus says this in John, this has not yet occurred. When does he say it occurs? He says after he's glorified. What he's talking about is after Jesus Christ dies and is risen again and then ascends to heaven where he is glorified, then the Spirit comes. What happened after that? Remember the last conversation Jesus Christ has with the disciples before he's ascended, before he's glorified, is he says, I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait there because I'm going to send you what? The Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2 takes place. As they're sitting in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Their tongues of fire upon them. They begin to speak in other tongues. And from that day forward, we see the Spirit of God alive in the book of Acts, moving and doing incredible things. We made reference to it over the last 3 weeks, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized, right? That an angel came to him and directed him to the desert, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him to go over there and preach, and so he went. And what happened as a result of him following the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being alive, that guy got saved, and then that guy goes, and the church takes off in Ethiopia. He's talking about here that we have springs, we have rivers of living water flowing from us because we have the Holy Spirit as a part of our lives. I really feel that it is important to have this discussion because our approach to the work of God and particularly to the Holy Spirit's role in our lives needs to be reexamined. See, here's the challenge, I believe. See, I read that passage. I read the passage that says, as believers, as I believe in Jesus Christ, as I understand him to be true, out of my heart, out of my very essence, out of my very being, flows living waters, rivers of living water. And I read it as a believer, and I am encouraged by it, and I amen it, and I want to see it so much. And yet, as a believer, there are so many times in my life where I don't feel that. I don't experience that. I don't live in that. Am I the only one? As I stand back as a pastor and I look at the lives of Christians, it is far too often that I see Christians living in depression. I see Christians living in defeat. I see Christians living in loneliness. I see Christians living so often in the same place, not where it seems as though they have rivers of living water flowing from them, where they are being refreshed daily and others are being refreshed because of them, but they are living very much like everybody else, even those who are on the other side of the divide that don't believe. And I sit and I say, I believe that there is a specific challenge before us as believers. And we need to reexamine the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The challenge I think we face for many of us is that our approach to the Holy Spirit is a lot like my approach to watching Brewers baseball. Now stick with me for a minute. I watch baseball as a background occurrence. I don't know anybody who like really watches baseball. Every single pitch, and you're just like, did you see that? It was a ball. That one was also a ball. That was a strike. Nobody watches baseball like that, right? Most of us, we put the game on. I like having the game on. It's in the background. I walk around. I do my other things. I do whatever I need to do. And then if by chance something happens on the screen, it gets my attention. Somebody got a hit, and I kind of wander closer, and I go, oh, that was interesting. Oh, double play. And then I go and do something else. You follow what I'm saying? I really believe that many of us, we approach the Holy Spirit in much that same way. We all believe we received the Holy Spirit when we became Christians because that's what happens when you become a Christian. And then we go, oh, cool. I've got the Holy Spirit. And we put that up on the shelf and we go about our lives. and we do not engage with the Holy Spirit attentively. We understand it on a theological level. We understand it on a doctrinal level. We understand it on an intellectual level. But we do not live our lives engaged with the Holy Spirit, enraptured with who he is and what he does. And I really truly believe that the Word of God calls us to a life in the Holy Spirit that many of us are not engaging in. I do not believe that the relationship that a believer has with the Holy Spirit is a passive deal. It is an active, attentive, engaged relationship. Listen, here's the thing. The Bible says when you believe on him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, because of the Holy Spirit as a part of your life, flowing out of the center of who you are should be rivers of living water. And if that is not our experience, it is not the failure of the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. It is not that Jesus' words are not true and the Holy Spirit is not in you and alive. So there's a failure on our own part on some level, in some way. And what I would say is it is because we do not engage the Holy Spirit the way we're supposed to be engaged in the Holy Spirit. We have taken a passive approach to the Holy Spirit. And we say, oh yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe I have the Holy Spirit. Cool. Now I'm going to live my life like everything else. And I believe that the Bible is really clear on so many levels, at so many times, that we need to be attentive to what he is doing, to what who the Holy Spirit is. There is an experience of the Spirit that could be enjoyed, that could not be enjoyed until Jesus had died for our sins, been raised triumphant over death, and ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory. And that is the experience of fellowship with the Spirit of this glorified, risen Jesus. This is what the Father gives to everyone who believes. The presence and power and fellowship of the Spirit of a risen and glorified Christ. In fact, the declaration of Paul is, the Spirit that raised Jesus is in you. And he is in everyone who believes in Jesus. This is the place, this is the heritage, this is our inheritance. If you come to Christ to drink for your soul satisfaction, you get Christ. And what that means is you get the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. But many of us do not experience these rivers of living water. And I believe there's a reason for that. It is because we are not attentive to the Spirit in our lives. I believe that Paul instructs the church when he tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I see this as this incredible analogy of what it is to have the Spirit alive in you. He says, fan into flame the gift that you received upon the laying on of hands. I truly believe that the reference there is not simply to a gift of ministry, but I believe it is to the Holy Spirit himself. I say that because we see that happening over and over again in the New Testament, where even Paul, when he got saved, they laid hands on him and he received the Holy Spirit. Where Peter is laying hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. Where Paul then goes and lays hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. The gift there, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. And he says, fan it into a flame. As a kid growing up, I remember my grandpa teaching me, whenever you barbecued, if you wanted to get the coals up, you take a paper plate and you ever do that? You ever start fanning that flame and then all of a sudden it starts getting red and red and red and it just bursts up? The other reason why I believe that what he's referring to there is to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life is because he uses the reverse analogy later on, because he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That's alive in you. He's saying, don't dump something on the Spirit so that it goes out in you. Don't quench the Spirit. So even in those two declarations, I see that there's things I can do. There are things that I can engage in so that the Holy Spirit is alive in me. That I can fan the flame of the Holy Spirit, or I can quench the Holy Spirit as I go through this life. The existence of the believer who has rivers of living water flowing in us is by the Holy Spirit, and that happens and that is possible when we are engaging the Holy Spirit, when we're fanning the flame, when we're not quenching the Spirit. Have you even ever considered that possibility? There is a warning in Scripture to not quench the Spirit. Are you? Have you even thought about whether or not the things I'm saying, the things I'm doing, the things I'm engaged in might be quenching the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not simply an experience. It's not just simply something that happened to us at one time. It is what is happening to the believer at all times. But our practice of isolation from the supernatural, our withdrawing from the living God in us, which is the Holy Spirit, robs us of the flow of life that comes by the Spirit of God. And understand something. This encouragement in Scripture isn't as subtle as what I've been describing to this point. To this point, I've said, well, he tells us that we need to fan the flames of the Holy Spirit. He tells us not to quench the flames of the Holy Spirit. These are things that can seem kind of ethereal, kind of very spiritual. But Paul goes even more deeply into that as it relates to our every single day life. Think about Paul's declaration in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is a call to actively respond to the Spirit alive in you, which means there is the threat to the believer to live passively, ignoring the Spirit in our lives. He's saying to us, guys, you need to fan into flame the Spirit of God that's alive in you. He's saying, guys, you need to make sure you don't quench the Spirit that's alive in you. And he's saying, guys, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to follow the Holy Spirit. You need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to tell you this, guys, because as a pastor, from a pastoral heart, as I read John chapter 7, and he says, and Jesus says, if we believe in him, and I stand here with the deep conviction that there's so many people in our church, the vast majority of people in our church truly are on the side of the divide that know who Christ is. You don't walk with him for any period of time, I promise you, unless you truly believe that he is, because there's so many things that battle against that. You sit and you go, I know he's true. Where can I go? Most of us are sitting here at times just like the disciples. The disciples didn't understand what was happening when Jesus Christ said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't. They heard the same words, and Jesus didn't explain it to them, didn't describe it to them. They weren't sitting there in this place going, oh, yeah, that's awesome. They were sitting there going, what the heck is he saying? And they had the same impetus, they had the same desire, the same drive, I believe, to walk away from him. But there was something that tethered them to Jesus Christ, and it was the fact that they knew he was true. Every one of us believer at some time has that experience. We sit there and we go, this is too hard, this is too difficult, I don't feel it, I don't have it, I don't get it, but I know that I know that I know I can't go anywhere else. Jesus is true. I understand that the vast majority of people in this congregation have that peace in them. And yet I'm telling you right now, there are too many people who are not living as though they have living waters flowing from deep inside. So I know, because you're a believer, that the Holy Spirit is in you. And I know that the Holy Spirit is the source of that. And I know that the Holy Spirit isn't failing in his call to you and his responsibility. So what I understand is this. We're not fanning the flame. We might be quenching the Spirit. And it's possible we're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the desires of the flesh that are leading us. Maybe it's the desires of the flesh that are calling us. Here's the thing. There is a life he has for you. If you're here and you know you're a believer, you know you're a Christian, but the analogy of rivers of living water flowing from inside you is something that just looks like words on the page, but not your existence. He's calling you to something. He's trying to show you something. His word is revealing to you truth that you need to press in deeper to the Spirit of God. You need to stop listening to the voices that are deep inside of you, that are part of your flesh, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to press into our times with him. We need to press into our moments with him. We need to draw and run closer to him. Because it is in the Holy Spirit that those waters flow. It's not in the promise of this world. It's not in the relationships that we seek. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that he can begin to wash away the loneliness, the fear, the depression, the darkness. Because in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are rivers of living water that will refresh you daily, that will feed you daily, that will make you a blessing of life to others every single day. The Holy Spirit is here for you. Are you following him? For a lot of us, even as I say that, it's hard for us to understand what that means. And just simply, I would say this. One, be obedient to his word, because his word is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And two, stop listening to your flesh. Stop being governed by the desires of your flesh. Follow after him, because that's how you walk in the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. And as you do, he will begin to flow. And you'll see his Spirit alive in you. And you'll begin to be refreshed because of who he is. Testimony upon testimony upon testimony are those who are willing to fan the flame of the Spirit, being refreshed and renewed and made whole. That is the testimony of those who believe.